Lord, Holy Spirit, we thank you again for fellowshipping with us, your tangible presence. As we go into your word, once again, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, yes, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, Father, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and for our minds to be more enlightened with fresh revelation knowledge. Father, I pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great and sufficient measure through me. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will be doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy that I will be faithful to deliver this word indeed with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
Amen.
I have a prophetic message. It's like, there's been a series of messages. I did not receive all of them at the same time. They just came sequentially. I've been speaking about imitating Jesus to become sons and disciples and sons, the manifestation of the sons of God. And today, I have the glory of the latter house. These are very, very important prophetic messages, because the time of their fulfillment is upon us. I would preface this message by reminding us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that if you look at the sky, you can tell if it's going to rain. You can tell if it's going to be hot. He said, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, you hypocrites, if you can discern the signs of the sky, how come you cannot discern this time? What Jesus is teaching us is that by looking at what is happening around us, you know, in our term, in our time and in our generation and in our circumstances, with spiritual discernment, you can tell what God is going to do. So the time for this latter house, it's been prophesied for years. Just now, just before I came up, I was reviewing, I'm not going to go through them, the Kenneth, some of the prophecies that Kenneth Hagin, that came through Kenneth Hagin. There was one prophecy in 1975, I believe it was. There was another one in 77. I mean, he prophesied a lot, but there were some that were very, very specific and quite spectacular. And of course, the most spectacular one that I know of was in 1979, and there was another one in 1983, all at different times. Now, the summary of all of those prophecies was this, that the time is going to come in the earth where there will be men and women, boys and girls, who will walk and talk like God. And people will say to them, who do they think they are? This is an Olubi Johnson Nigerianized paraphrase. You know, version, you know, paraphrase, darling, version, you know. And he said, who do they think they are? You know, they think they're God. And Ken Hagin, you know, the Holy Spirit through his head said, no, they're not God. They're just like God. They're not God. They're just like God. And then there was another prophecy, you know, in 1979, which I find to be one of the most spectacular ones, where he was teaching in John Osteen's church, not this Joel's daddy, you know. I met John Osteen myself, you know, when I went to America in 1980. He was very, yeah, and Kenneth Hagin were very good friends. So in most of the camp meeting, you find Joel Osteen will be there. There was another guy, I've forgotten his name now, you know, who was also there, you know, lovely guys. Anyway, there's a woman there called Jean Wilkerson. You know, I'm sure most of this generation doesn't. I'm sure she's dead. She's probably dead now. That was 40 years ago. And at that time, she was an old woman with white hair. She must have been, Jean Wilkerson must have been in her 80s then. So now, if she's still alive, she'd be about 120. You know, I don't know. You know, anyway, you had these group of prophets. You know, real, genuine, not this fly-by-night prophets you have today. Real, genuine prophets. I had a privilege. It was a great privilege for me personally, you know, to be in that atmosphere. Jean Wilkerson prophesied about the fall of the Soviet Union. I was in that meeting. She said the great evil empire. She said that, you know, their presidents, she said they will die one after the other. And the empire will crumble without a shot. That was 1998. Nobody could believe it. By that time, Pastor G, Brezhnev was still premier. Brezhnev died. Then, I can't remember the other one, Andropov or something. About three of them like that before Gorbachev came. And Gorbachev signed off the Soviet Union without firing a shot. Give the Lord a clap offering somebody. Yeah. When you hear true prophets, there's a big difference between this fly-by-night prophet, forgive me, that we have today. Anyway, Ken Hagin, you know, it was in John Osteen's church, and or this was 1979 in March. I hadn't been born again by that time. I was just getting born again. I got born again around April, May. You know, I didn't even know anything was like that was happening. You know, but now looking back now, you know, I see the wisdom of God. You know, folks, you better wake up. If you don't do what God wants to do, there are unbelievers who are not born again as I'm talking now that God is already working on. Like God was working on me. I didn't even know people like Kenneth Hagin existed. And in that, he was in John Osteen's church and he got up to preach. He was a prophetic preacher and teacher. And the heavens opened. You know, he had discernings of spirits. And two angels came, flew in the auditorium, one here, one there. To cut a long story short, he said, what's going to happen in the future? And the other angel told the first angel, you know, he said, I don't know, only God knows. He said, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal it to the sons of men. Then the anointing came on Kenneth Hagin. He said, son of man, prophesy unto these people. And see unto them, I'm talking 40 years ago, 1979, 42 years ago. Prophesy unto these people and say thou unto them, yes, the Lord cometh, but the end is not yet. He said, yes, the Spirit of God has moved upon all people in all nations. At that time, the Spirit of God had started moving in practically every continent. I may not necessarily say every nation, but you know, in Africa, we were having an outpouring of the Spirit of God, of which, you know, you and I have been beneficiaries of. It happened in Asia. There was a revival in Indonesia. You know, there was a revival in Europe, all over. You know, and you see, most people, sadly, instead of reading the scriptures and finding what the scriptures say, they jump to conclusions. Oh, Jesus can come. The gospel has been preached to the whole world. No! The gospel has not yet been preached to the whole world. The Spirit of God has been moving in the whole world, but the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, has not yet been preached because we haven't yet made disciples in all nations. We don't even have disciples enough inside the church. That's why I preached that message last week or 2 weeks ago. Many Christians are believers, but they're not disciples. And instead of finding our own definition of a disciple, let's find out what Jesus says is a disciple. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. We have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Not what I think it means, but what does it mean? The Bible says, if you have the Holy Spirit, that though you should take, you know, you, you, you,
The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies. For if you live after the flesh, he's talking to born again, spirit filled Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. He said, you will die. He's talking to, you know, like what I was preaching this morning. People don't like hearing these kind of things, but it's the truth. He said, if you continue to live after the flesh, you will die. Either premature physical death or even die spiritually and go to hell. It's possible. It's not the will of God, but it is possible. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or crucify, that's what he means by the cross. The daily cross is the daily exercise of prayer and the foundation of the fear of God and of the love of God. Because if you pray in tongues and you don't have love, it's not going to work. You know, the Bible says Jesus was hurt and that he feared. So you need those two things as a foundation. Then you, on top of that, now you now pray in the Spirit, you know, with the life and the power of God in your heart. Then you release those spiritual, the power of the Holy Spirit into the flesh. You're supposed to do it daily. That's what makes a disciple. You're not doing it daily, you're not a disciple. You can't say amen, say oh me. Don't do that daily, you're not a disciple. That's what a disciple is. He said, take up my cross, deny himself. It takes self-denial because, you know, you have to deny yourself food. You have to deny yourself sleep, you know, and the pleasures of the flesh. You know, you have to be able to have the time to do that. That's why most people don't do that, because they won't deny themselves. You know, deny and take up his cross and follow the word. Is imitate. I shared all this last time, you know. And we don't have that yet. How many nations do we have where we have real disciples? And it's those disciples, as we're going to see now in a minute, that inherit the borrowed anointing, you know, at least at first, when they have not yet reached the fullness of Christ, like the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples under Jesus. That's the prototype. Until you see those kind of people in every ethnic group, the gospel of the kingdom has not yet been preached. That's the Bible standard. And we must not and should not lower it. So, you know, so Kenneth Hagin said, the end is not yet. He said, because of what I'm just saying, but the way he said it was this, by the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, because the Spirit of God, you know, has not yet moved to his full measure. He didn't use that word, but, you know, this was how he said it. He said, some people get born again and that's where they stop. Others get born again, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, then they go back into the natural. And then occasionally in prayer, which is what most Christians, Pentecostal Christians do, when they're in problem or have a challenge, they'll go into fasting and prayer. Occasionally in prayer, occasionally, you know, in an hour of emergency, they will come in, they will pray, and then they will slip back into the natural. That describes 99% of the church as at today. He said, but some renewed their minds with the word, and they began to see that the gifts of the manifestation of the Spirit were for them, and then they pressed in. He said, for you have only entered knee deep into the water that the Spirit, the Old Testament prophesied about. He said, but they will go on, and it will go from knee to loins, then from loins it will completely submerge. He's talking about spirit without measure. So that's what he said. And then in 1983, he brought another prophecy. You know, this time the emphasis was on, well, number one, intercession. That if they're going to, you're going to have people who will take time out to intercede and to pray in the Spirit to birth this great move of God. And then in that prophecy in 1983, he said, we're going to see spectacular healings. Spectacular manifestations of God's power as has never been seen before. And so that was 40 years ago, most, you know, about 40 years ago, those prophecies, you know. And what we need to understand, I Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God, I am growing in the prophetic. I am still growing in it. You know, I've come to understand a lot of things that I didn't understand 20 years ago, 30 years ago. See, in the Old Testament, the prophecy, the range of the prophecies went from millennia to centuries. For instance, the prophecy of Isaiah about Jesus' birth was given thousands of years before Jesus was born. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. So a lot of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled sometimes over thousands of years, sometimes over hundreds of years. Many of them were not fulfilled within the lifetime of the people that prophesied. But with us in the New Testament, it is not so, particularly in the third day. The third day now being the prophetic understanding of the 21st century, the third millennium from the birth of Christ, which kicked off about 1996. And the Bible tells that within this generation, that's when everything is going to be fulfilled. So we cannot now be prophesying about things that are going to take 100 years or 1,000 years. It doesn't fit the prophetic time frame. Our own time frame now is in decades. 5, 10 years, sometimes 20, 30, 40, like now, this one. So the time for the fulfillment of this prophecies by men like Kenneth Hagin and many others, and some of the other fathers prophesied them about 100 years ago, people like Smith Wigglesworth, and John G. Lake and many others, So we are now, this is 2021, going to 2022. So we understand now by looking at all of these things and the prophetic scriptures that the time for the manifestation and the fulfillment of this is upon us now. It's not going to take another 40 years. It's not going to take 10. We have to start it now so we can close the age before the fulfillment of the scripture that says that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. If that is true and Israel represents the fig tree, then we're looking at 2048, 2050 kind of time, which is just 30 years from now. And the enormity of the assignment stares us in the face. So, like the Bible says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. That is why I am preaching and teaching prophetically by the grace of the mercy of God with such a sense of urgency. Majority of the church is sleeping. They don't understand the urgency of the hour. They're still playing their games of prosperity and healing. They're not games. It's God who blesses us with those things. But like the children of Israel, majority of the church are roaming around in the wilderness. They've been born again. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've been baptized in the cloud, which is a type of baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in water. They've had the gifts of the Spirit, the pillar of fire during the night, the cloud during the day. But that's not our purpose. That's just to help us to get across the wilderness into the promised land. The promised land is the perfection and the fullness of Christ. And if you're playing around in the wilderness, sadly and regrettably, it's not the will of God, many will perish in the wilderness, as have they have been doing. Most people are living and dying in the wilderness. They don't even know, because they're not taught prophetically. They're not listening to the prophets. They don't have understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai. I'm going to be looking from verses 6 to 9. Scriptures that people quote, they quote bits and pieces of it. This is very very common in the body of Christ. The glory of the latter is greater than the former. It's true. But most people don't even know. They don't even know what it means. And they apply to their own lives. The glory of my yesterday or tomorrow will be better than the glory. Which is correct. It's not a wrong interpretation. But when you're looking at the proper prophetic context of what this thing is talking about, the destiny of the church. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know what the desire of all nations is? And then answer them and say, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Bible says the whole creation is waiting, that's the desire of all nations, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Another scripture, it's in Isaiah chapter 25, when it happens, the Bible says, the people will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. That is our nations. It's Jesus, but it's not Jesus in himself. It's Jesus in us, in his fullness. And I will fill, I didn't hear you, this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What house? He's talking about the church. This is true individually. It's also true collectively. Individually, I, Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God, I am a house. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. My body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, individually, I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. I am a house of God. But corporately, we are also a house of God. So the application of this prophetic scripture is both to us as individuals and as to us collectively. He says, I'm going to fill this house, this physical body, with my glory. I'm going to fill my church with my glory. And then, but it doesn't stop there. It says, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, said the Lord. What has silver and gold got to do with the glory of God? Because it is a part of the glory. So financial glory, financial prosperity on a level that has not been seen before. We have prosperity now. By the grace and the mercy of God, many of us have enjoyed some really a small amount. You know, some degree of prosperity. We've had have nice cars, been able to have nice houses. Some of us have been able to buy aeroplanes, you know, which is good. There's nothing wrong in all of that. But, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the church becoming the greatest financial institution on the face of the earth, according to Deuteronomy 28. That we will lend unto many nations and we will not borrow. He says, arise and shine, for thy light is come. He says that the wealth of the nations will be brought unto the church. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. You know, that there will be so much prosperity. The church is going to now become a succor to the nations. I used to wonder about some of those scriptures. Do you know the Bible says that all nations shall call you blessed? Honey? You know, how many nations are calling you blessed at the moment? They are coming. Prof, how many nations are calling you blessed? Pastor G, how many nations? Paul, how many nations are calling you blessed at the moment? We have a pastor, he will greet us later on. You know, Pastor Paul Olasho is here. You know, how many nations? When last did America send you an email? Or Joseph Biden pick up the phone and say, please, I want to speak to Gwege Adesio. Thank you for blessing America. That's what the Bible says. All nations shall call you, the church, blessed. It hasn't happened yet. Unless we want to deceive ourselves. It hasn't happened yet. Why? Because we haven't entered that level of glory yet. Simple as that. All nations. Well, that's not in the scripture. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. That's what God is saying. Then I'm going to give it to my people. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, everybody turn to your neighbor and say, what place? The house that is filled with my glory. That's what, keep it contextual. In this place, this house I have filled with my glory, this house that has the silver and the gold, in this place, he said, I will give peace. What's the implication? It means that outside there will be turmoil. But it's inside this place that people will find peace. And you can see that, you know, the world is in trouble. They just finished this COP26 on climate change. You know, I did physics, so I appreciate what they are saying. So I feel sorry for the people in the world, honestly. When I say I feel sorry for them, not in a sarcastic, you know, kind of way of looking down. I genuinely feel, because they don't understand the scriptures, they're trying to use human methods to solve a problem that can only be solved by spiritual power. The biggest nations, China, America, they signed a pact that they will try and reduce their carbon emission, you know, so that, you know, because there's this thing is called, you know, greenhouse effect. So the ultraviolet rays that come from the sun, when they hit the earth, it should bounce back into the space. But it doesn't because of our atmosphere. So our atmosphere captures it. So the planet is heating up. That's why if you go to the North Pole, you will see that all the glaciers, you know, all the icebergs, they're melting. Because they are melting, they are adding more volume to the oceans. That's why you're having more tsunamis. And that's why you're having more floods and all of that. It's a pure physics problem. Now, what the world say, we're in trouble. So let us stop the amount of carbon dioxide we're releasing. But to do that means I have to stop using coal. And I have to stop using this. But coal and things are the things that most nations are using to run their industries. So they've got a problem. If I stop everything, yes, we're trying to use solar energy. We're trying to use renewable sources, which are good. Don't misunderstand me. But the rate at which we're trying to do those ones cannot meet up with the industry. So what do? We're in between the devil and the deep blue sea. So all the thing they talk in climate, they just talk. When they get back home and they face the economic realities, they reduce it, but they're not going to reduce it enough. The goal, President Biden was saying this the other day, you know, of the climate thing is to make sure that we don't go above 1.5 degrees Celsius in temperature. But the chances of them meeting up to that is very, very low. You know, people who eat, even the cattle and their manure is contributing to it. In our language, that means, aren't you going to eat beef anymore? So people are looking for alternative to beef. It's a big problem. It's a big, big problem. On top of that, man's sin. That one is a scientific one. This one is a spiritual one. People are committing fornication. They are committing adultery, you know, homosexualism. And they think it has nothing to do with the environment. It has everything to do with the environment. Go and read Leviticus chapter 18. The Bible says the earth itself is vomiting you out. The earthquakes, the volcanoes are a direct consequence of the spiritual problems, the spiritual distortions that are being caused by sin. They don't connect it. The same people will go for a conference and go and begin to debate and carry placard that they must stop hitting the planet. 5 minutes later, he goes to fornicate. Yes. And he begins to march for gay rights. And they begin to commit homosexuality. Not knowing that what they are doing is compounding the very problem that they are asking people to stop coal with. That's why I say I feel sorry for them. Because they don't understand. These problems are not going to go away if the spiritual climate on the earth does not change. The responsibility of changing these things rests squarely on our shoulders. Have you not read the scripture where it says the government? Where shall it be? Not on his head, shoulder. The shoulder is in the body, but it's not in the head. The shoulder is the church. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Jesus is the head. The responsibility is not on the head. The government is being carried on the shoulder. People who have reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you know, the shoulder, then they carry the ark. They carry the glory. Am I talking to anybody here? I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. Okay. Now let's race through this thing. Let's do some definitions very quickly. These are things many of us are familiar with. Those who are listening to me for the first time, you need to listen very carefully and get your Bible out. I'm going to tell you to do what Kenneth Hagin told us to do many years ago. Check me out. Don't take my word for it. Go and read your Bible yourself and find out whether Pastor Luby is telling a lie or not. House. Let's first of all define house. I've mentioned that already, is our physical bodies, you know, both individually and collectively, the church. You know, glory, I'm defining my terms, is the manifest power and presence of God that men can see. Let me be very specific. When Jesus turned water to wine in John chapter 2, the Bible says he manifested his glory. That was a tangible miracle that men could see and taste. And I'm told the wine was very, very nice. Hello, prof. Don't you ever say, you know, God drinks wine. You can do whatever you like with that. The Bible says, the wine that cheereth the heart of God and man. So God drinks wine. Jesus said, I'm going to go drink wine until I drink it new. You mean we're going to be drinking wine in heaven? Well, if you don't like it, you can stay outside the party. We are going for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to drink all the wine there. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So he turned water to wine. Then when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he told Mary, he said, did I not tell you that if you will see the glory of God? They saw this manifestation, the power of God in physical demonstration. A man that had been dead for 4 days came hopping forth. That's what we mean by glory. Then in the Old Testament, and as well as in the New, you find, you know, the manifestation of God's presence. Everybody say God's power. They say God's presence. They're not exactly, they're the same, but they, you know, one, there's a glory of the presence of God. When, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came into the church, they saw fire on their head. That's a manifestation of God's presence. Then it came out, you know, then they now spoke in tongues. In the Old Testament, when the glory of God was in manifestation, they would see a pillar of fire. Some they saw. Kenneth Hagin prophesied, one of Kenneth Hagin's prophecies, I think it was in 1983, one, that they would see fire on top of churches. They would go and call the fire brigade to come and take out the fire, but it would be the glory of God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I'm waiting for that day. Yes. And they'll be able to take the photograph of it. It will show on the iPhone. In this day of internet, you can imagine how quickly that thing will go viral. They'll say, oh, so what these people have been preaching all this day is true. Fire. The pillar of cloud during the day. Now something they could see. It was, Pastor G, it was supernatural air conditioning. Can you imagine having 3 million people? The other day, our children at home, our little children, Angela and John, they were watching Moses, you know, this cartoon, you know, of the Ten Commandments. And I was watching with them for some time, you know. And I liked the way the people, you know, it was so realistic. Can you imagine the 3 million people with women and children in a hot wilderness? They would not have lasted a week. Where are my doctors here? You know, dehydration, heat stroke. There was no palm tree. They had a few oases, but most of the time they were just under the desert sun. Think about it, folks. God gave them supernatural air conditioning. So that pillar, that cloud just covered the whole camp. So the temperature was a good temperature. Give them a clap offering, somebody. Throughout their journeys. Then at night, when the desert goes cold, he now provided heating. A pillar of fire. Give him another clap offering. Don't you know, but this God knows what he's doing. That's what we mean by glory. Manifest power and manifest presence. Now, let me move on. Now, what's the difference between former house and latter house? Keep it simple. The former house is the church of the first century. The church that was started by Jesus as the foundation and built upon by the 12 apostles, then Paul, the other apostles and prophets, according to Ephesians chapter 2. That's what we mean by the former house. So initially it was Jesus alone before he died and he resurrected. That wasn't even really the church. The church did not come into existence until after Jesus died on the cross and was raised again from the dead. So that glory that Jesus had before he was killed and he was raised from the dead was passed on to the church at the resurrection. So the 12 apostles, later Paul and others, were the guys that carried, they had two anointings. This thing has just become clearer to me, you know, in recent times. They had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we call the former rain, which we call the earnest. But on top of it, they had the borrowed anointing. That's why we see the miracles they were doing. They didn't do it by growth. They couldn't have grown that fast. You don't grow that fast in 50 days. It was a baby church. But because it was a church that was born on the resurrection of Jesus, and they already had that anointing before they got born again, the borrowed anointing, so it just carried on. That's why we see them healing the man at the gate beautiful, you know, instantly. And then we see all the miracles of the Acts of the Apostles. It was not done because of their growth. They hadn't inherited it. It was the borrowed anointing which they had that was carried over into the New Testament time. Am I talking to anybody here? That was the former rain. That was the glory of the former house. Now, God now tells us that the glory, I'm talking about the glory of the latter house. The glory of the latter house. What is the latter house? There was a first day church. When we say day now, we're talking about 1,000 years. The church of the first century. We call it the early church. There was a second day church, of which two churches, Jesus said, I'm going to be casting out devils and do cures. He said, but the third day I will be perfected. The church of the 21st century. So when he says the latter house, he's talking about the church, the third day church, the church of the 21st century. He said, the glory of this one, glory to God. Hallelujah. The glory of the latter house. The glory of the third day church. He said, it will be greater than the one of the former house, and indeed it will be. Otherwise, the words of scripture cannot be fulfilled. You know what Jesus said? He said, the works I did, you would do and greater. That's why the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, having defined our terms precisely from scripture, we now know what the glory is. We know what the former house is. We know what the latter house is. We know what the house is. The houses are physical bodies, really. You know, the temple, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of God. You know, he tells us that this glory, I don't want to go into detail, but I will just hit this running. That's why I gave the preamble about Kenneth Hagin's prophecies. You know, many, many men of God have prophesied about all of these things. We have not seen what is about to come has never been seen on the earth before. I asked a rhetorical question 2 or 3 Sundays ago when I was preaching about, you know, disciples and sons and also manifesting the sons of God. You know, in our own generation, when I say generation now, not even our generation, just about 100 years, would be from, say, 1900 to date. Let's even just leave that one aside. Since the inception of the church, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in church history, or in your own experience, where have you ever seen or heard anybody turn water to wine? I've never read it before. I've heard about healing. I've even heard about people raising the dead, like Smith Wigglesworth and others. But in all of church history till date, where have you heard of anybody going to a grave and asking them to roll away the stone of somebody who has been dead for 4 days and has been bandaged like a mummy, and say, Lazarus, come forth? I didn't hear anything. Have you heard that before? It just hasn't happened. We've seen miracles. Don't forget, everything we've seen from that time till now has been the earnest of the anointing, the gifts of the Spirit, plus the borrowed anointing. That's all we've seen. We have never seen, since Jesus died and went, we have never seen the Spirit without measure. But nobody has inherited it. It is now time to see it, that it might be fulfilled, honey. When the Bible says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things God has prepared for them that love Him. It means it's going to be unprecedented in human history. That's what Kenneth Hagin prophesied about. He said that they will talk and act like God. They'll say, who do those guys think they are? They think they're God. I said, no, they're not God. They're just like God. Hello, somebody. That's a nice thing to be. It's nice to be like God, isn't it, prof? Amen. God that can spin the planets around the sun in an elliptical orbit with mathematical precision. What then will a child of God with the mind and ability of Christ do? How glory to God. God is the greatest mathematician you've ever met. You know, there are many books in the Bible, but one of them is called Numbers. This is a man who is an expert with numbers. Talk about probability, talk about statistics. Ask God, why would God tell them take numbers? He's planning. God plans. He said, go. Is there anything 1 month on? Because they had sometimes infant mortality. So they don't number if it's one less than 1 month. But once it's 1 month, say to God, go and take the numbers. I have to know how much water I'm going to carve from the cause to come out of that rock. They had a moving water works. The Bible said that rock that followed them was Christ. So they have water in a wilderness, darling. There is no water. 3 million people. Where's the water they're going to drink? The water they're going to use to wash clothes? The water for the animals? Where do you think it came from? It came out of the rock. Hallelujah. This God is great. And then God wanted to do something spectacular. Moses spoiled it. He didn't paint God. God said, don't hit it, just talk. He said, speak to the rock. You know, Moses was angry and they provoked him. The water still came out. But it would have been nicer if he just said, water, come out. Give him another clap offering. That is an example of glory. A rock. You know, in a barren wilderness, water come out. And it just begins to gush. Like a spring. And then the rock doesn't have legs, but this one had legs. You'll be following them. Everywhere they went, that rock followed them. So they always had constant water supply. Give him another clap offering. You know, when Paul was writing the book of Hebrews, he said something, and I feel like that now. The Holy Ghost just reminded me. He said, time will fail me to tell. Milo lafeso. In our language, that means, how many do I want to say? You know, when he was in Hebrews chapter 11, when he's talking about all the things God did, you know, of Jephthah, of Daniel, he didn't mention Daniel's name. He said, you know, saved with from fire, you know, to women that received their life. He said, time will fail me to tell. This is the God we're dealing with. Now, glory to God. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former. And there is a reason. And I'm going to quickly bring that to you now. And then I'll tell you how, and then we close. Number one, the reason why the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former in this time which we're living is to bring relief to the nations after the shakings. That is why the desire of all nations, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the manifestation of the sons of God, cannot happen until after all nations had been shaken, and that has happened. What happened with COVID-19 is unprecedented in human history. There have always been pandemics, there have always been some, but not on a global scale. There was the Black Death in Europe, you know, down through the years. You know, there was even a pandemic in 1918, the Spanish flu, that killed a lot of people, but nothing like this one. So far, it has killed 5 million people. We've had vaccines, thank God for the vaccines, and they're helping, but even the vaccines are being challenged. As at yesterday, my wife and I were watching CNN. The Netherlands is already on a partial lockdown. They are having an increase in cases, and they have 83% of the population vaccinated. Germany is having challenges. They are dealing with something that they don't understand. Prince, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Brother William is shaking his head. You know, he's a doctor. And Professor Lockbody, you know, is a vet doctor, professor. They will tell you, nobody understands viruses. The thing just mutate. I said, it's just the devil. Just tell them, simple, keep it simple. It's the devil. You know, he was summing up the sum of wisdom. Satan was the anointed cherub that covered the earth. Satan understands a lot of things. He's not God, but he understands a lot of things. He knows maths. He knows physics. Hello. You don't walk with God for that amount of time and not know such things. He knows biology. He knows DNA. Let me ask you a question. How many people have heard of mummy water? You know, thank God we're in Africa. If the white man would laugh at me, but no African, especially if you're from Niger Delta. Pastor Rhoda is shaking her head. You know, all this, you can go and talk all this grammar in Lagos and in London. Come to the Niger Delta. They are not fiction. They are real. It's a mutation. It's just a genetic mutation. Top here, human. Down here, fish. I never ever told you this story before. It's a true story. I just hit it running. I had a friend. He's still alive, you know. This was before he got born again. He got born again later on. He used to like girls and all of that. So one day, he was in... he was in Port Harcourt or somewhere. So he saw this fine girl. Mommy Sarah is laughing. Mommy Sarah, should I tell them the story about your roommate? Here in Ibadan. That girl was fine. Pastor Gbega, you don't get them. Yellow from top to bottom. Fine. She became a Christian, but she couldn't. And she was Sarah's friend because they were all in the postgraduate hall together. This is a true story. My wife told me. And I think I met the girl once or twice, you know. But she just couldn't get away from those things and didn't make a full commitment to Christ. When that girl's leg, when it touches a pail of water, the whole leg will become transparent like glass. Mommy, is it true or false? Then mommy tried to pray for the girl. Inside mommy's room, there was a vortex. I don't even know what a vortex is. Like a whirlwind. It was here in India. What's the name of that, your hall? So this is my friend. He picks up this fine girl. And he begins to chat. You know how boys are. You know, I was talking nice and all of that. You know, okay, you know, will you go with me to the hotel? He wasn't a Christian at the time. He wasn't married. He was just a young bachelor. You know how boys are. So as the conversation grew and all of that, he started getting fresh with her. You know, touch her, you know. So he now puts his hand at her thighs and began to rub. Then it went scaly. Like what happens when you touch a fish. The boy, the man, my friend told me, he said, everything that was doing him came down. Ah! Kini Mogbei. True story. He said, immediately he withdrew his hand. And the girl was still laughing. Emery. Don't let the white man tell you those things exist. They exist. Let's get back to the message. We're dealing with somebody who has wisdom. All you need to do is tweak the DNA from here down. And you will get the one of the fish. Leave this one up, you will still have the human one. Now we know what DNA does. It dictates. That's why, you know, the stupid people who don't believe in, who say they don't believe in God, who are fools, like I said during the Bible study, you know, they premise evolution on this. If you look at the DNA of fish, of mammals, of chimpanzees, of apes, there, many of them are 90% just like human. What makes us different is the extra 10, sometimes 10%, sometimes 1%. Does that mean that we came from an ape? God forbid, bad thing. No. It just means that the God of all wisdom, when he was making things, he started with a certain template, then he just tweaked it along the way. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now, Satan has that knowledge. So, tweak it. As the principalities and powers, wicked spirits, they come and occupy those terrible bodies and wreak havoc amongst men. But we thank God, everybody say the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, all of them will bow. So you don't have to be afraid of any, and don't go and start picking up any funny mermaids. And if by adventure you picked one up by accident, speak in Jesus' name. And they'll leave you alone. Well, are you listening to me? These things are real. So, the purpose, that's why we've seen the shaking. And that's why the COVID thing is presenting such a challenge. Because they go to the lab, they do their work. Thank God. Give those scientists a clap offering. They've done a great job. So that the people, the ladies in Oxford, you know, they within a year, it was a lot of painstaking work. And thank God, God has used it and it has given us some relief. But you see, we've only dealt with the branch. The root is spiritual. Now, the nations are shaking. They are shaking, you know, because of the COVID and the economic effect. So God says, chill. Everybody say, chill. The sons of God are on the way to rescue the situation. I will shake all nations, and then the desire of all nations shall come. What will they come to do? They will come to bring relief from the shaking. In four areas, let me just quickly run through them. I'll just mention the scriptures. I'm not going to turn to them because of time. The points are being made. Number one, they will bring spiritual relief. The Bible says, I will pour out my spirit. You know, he's given us the former rain, then he gives us the latter rain. You know, the former and the latter rain together, which is the spirit without measure. Then out of that, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Our sons and our daughters will prophesy. Turn to your neighbor, say, your sons and your daughter will prophesy. Even the ones that don't know God now. You know what God told me? Let me just use this to encourage you. Pastor Williams, Pastor Rudy. Some of these your people in your families that are recalcitrant. They say they don't, they're inviting them to church. They don't want to hear. You know, they don't believe this, they don't believe that. They will be invaded by the Holy Ghost. And they'll start to prophesy. What happened in Cornelius' house was a sample of what is going to happen along the whole Gentile world in this end time. Remember in Cornelius' house, there was no sinner's prayer. No altar call. No sinner's prayer. But the heart was right. See, there are a lot of good people in the earth who, you know, Gentiles which have not the law, but do by nature the things that are contained in the law. But they are stumbling because of the Christians. I used to be like that. So that's how I know. They're stumbling because they see the Christians and I say, these people are just a bunch of con men. Many of them are just telling lies. So they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. God is going to invade them. Are you listening to me? Like Cornelius' house. The Holy Ghost just fall. Vroom. Glory to God. They will speak in tongues and they will prophesy and get born again instantly. And their own born again will not be like your own that has key leg. Some of our own that has key leg. It will be solid. They will get up. They will go down under the power of God, a Saul, and they will rise up a Paul. So it's going to bring spiritual relief. And it's going to happen across nations, across tribes, across some. We won't even have anything to do with it. It will be one remote somewhere, village somewhere, someone remote house, somebody, the Holy Ghost all. And there will come out disciples. They're not going to be people who are going to beg to come to church. I said something many years ago. The Holy Ghost has brought it back into my remembrance, and I want to say here. That's why I'm telling the Christians now, you better wake up and start doing what you should be doing. When Peter's shadow was healing people on the east, Paul was still an unbeliever. There are people who are unbelievers now that are going to become the Pauls of tomorrow. And they will start teaching you. Don't say amen. So it will not be your. So you will not be some of the first that became last. The Bible says some of the last will become first. They got born again last, but they'll become first in the kingdom. And some of us who got born again first will become last in the kingdom. God forbid bad thing. But that's what's coming. There are a lot of people on the earth today who have honest hearts. There are a lot of people on the earth today who have honest hearts that are more honest than many born again Christians. They're not born again yet, oh, but their hearts are honest. They are like Cornelius. They are like Paul, Saul. Saul was wreaking havoc in the church, but he had a good heart. And God knew. So what did God do? He sent the glory of God that hit him from his high horse, literally, onto the ground. He went down as Saul. He came up as Paul. He said, Lord, what shall I do? And once God gave him his marching orders, he never looked back. Give the Apostle Paul a clap offering. Number two. There's something else I'll say in number one. I'm just going to hit it running. You know, these manifested sons of God and disciples, both with full anointing and borrowed anointing, will go to all the nations. The Bible says, thy saving health among all nations. This COVID will be nothing. People say, please get your vaccination. Don't misunderstand me. But the power of God will be such a manifestation. You know, people will be healed. The Bible says, yeah, you get vaccination, but go to the church. Once they pray for you, we never get COVID again. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Because it will be tested experimentally. So once they pray for you, you don't get COVID again. See, that's the thing about the... I shared this last week about the manifested sons of God. Everybody say, consistent, instant healing. Everybody say it again. You didn't say it properly. It's, consistent instant healing, like fever, like when Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, like when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, will be as common as tongues is now. Because of the borrowed anointing, this full measure. People will get healing will not be anything. It will be there, but you know, it will be something. Don't misunderstand me. But I mean, it will be so common. Like during the reign of Solomon, they say silver was so common, it had no value. Healing will be so common, you will not be able to make money anymore out of healing. Because almost on every road, in every town, in everywhere, there will be people who born again disciples who inherit at least the borrowed anointing that will be able to pray for you. You don't need to go and see the big man of God. The small boy down the road will heal you instantly. Give the Lord a clap offering. Number two, political relief. We are now facing all kinds of challenges politically. I'm not going to hit it running. You know, in Psalm 144, in verse 10, it says, "Rid me of strange children." It's going to be a fallout of the manifestation of the sons of God. Then in the Bible says, now this one we need to turn there because most people are not familiar with it. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, glory to God. Watch this. You know, he's talking about the exaltation of the church in verses 2 and 3, you know, which is the which is caused by the manifestation of the sons of God. Then in verse 4, he said, "He will judge among the nations." I didn't hear you. "And shall rebuke many people." Sadly, not everybody, but many. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any war anymore." The manifestation of the Son of God is going to bring a political relief. It's temporary. Oh, those forces will still be there. Just like, watch this. When you are flying an aeroplane, you do not eliminate the law of gravity. It's still there. You are only superseding it. So long as the engine is working and there's fuel in the plane, the law of gravity is not eradicated; it is superseded. So it is. The manifestation of the sons of God is not going to eradicate sin and evil. That will happen in the millennial reign, but we are now tasting of the powers of the age to come. So what we're going to do is we're not going to eradicate evil. We're not going to eradicate war. We're just going to suspend it. And watch this, darling. "In this place shall he give peace." Where the sons of God step in. All this talk in the United Nations and all of that, Security Council, will go to the background. When the sons of God and the prophets come and they speak, peace comes. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Though it will be temporary, because once we are raptured, all those forces will come back into operation, the Antichrist and all of those things. Number three, social and economic relief. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come." You know, the glory of the Lord will be seen upon thee. The wealth of the nation shall come to thee. But the one I want to zero in on is Isaiah 61:4. It's scripture that's not too familiar to many people. I have mentioned it here in recent times briefly. You know, let's just mention it. Say, "And they shall build the old waste places." I didn't hear you. Ask your neighbor, say, "Who are the day that will build the old places?" Those who are mourning in Zion, who the Spirit of God has now come upon, who have now inherited the Spirit without measure. Read it. That's the context. I'm not going to bother to go back to all those verses. You know, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." He says, "They that mourn in Zion," he said, "they become trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord," prof, "that he might be glorified." In other words, these trees of righteousness are going to inherit glory. And with that glory, they will now go into the nations and they will build the old waste places. Social and economic relief is coming. You know, God is a good God. He doesn't want all this shaking to finish us. You know, now when you look at what is happening, especially in Nigeria, But not only Nigeria, all over the world. You know, when you look at what's happening, you wonder, you know, is there any hope? There is hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Give him a clap offering. Social and economic relief. Psalm 144, we're very familiar with that one. No complaining in our streets. Our oxen will be strong to labor. You know, all those great things. They are all going to be a fallout of the glory of the latter house. Now, in closing, how? I dealt with this in a message I preached some weeks ago. Like I said, I didn't receive all the messages together. But looking back now, I can see, you know, like a kind of sequence. It's going to, how is this thing going to happen? We're already doing it. And this message is just to prep us up. It says, sons of Issachar, typifying the prophetic preaching and prophetic teaching. Let me just say something about prophetic preaching and teaching. You know, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was a prophetic teacher. In Jesus' ministry, you don't see him saying, thus saith the Lord. Hardly. Never, actually. Just see him preach. And the kingdom of God is likened unto 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. It's a prophetic message. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's a prophetic message. It's the highest form of prophetic operation. Because it's preaching by revelation. Prophetic preaching and teaching. You see, if I give you a prophecy, thus said the Lord, blah, 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 you're going, this is going to happen. And then I don't tell you how you're going to do it. I have inspired you. I have given you zeal. But if I don't give you knowledge and wisdom of how to do it, I've not helped you. In fact, many people have been killed by prophecies without the wisdom to fulfill it. Hence the prophetic teaching ministry, of which I, by the grace and the mercy of God, am a part. And that's what I'm giving you now, by the grace and the mercy of God. So, how is this going to come to pass? It's going to be done, everybody repeat after me, say, by the amplified power of united prayer in the spirit, like Jesus. Let me talk about Jesus and I'm going to come back to us and I'm going to close. Number one, you know, I think I mentioned this on Wednesday when I was teaching. You know, Jesus was mature when he was 20. The age of maturity was 21. That's when they joined the army. But he wasn't manifest. He's mature. Even by 12, he wasn't mature at 12. He was still a child. But he had so much wisdom. He had already gotten so much revelation. He was going about. The Bible says they were amazed at his understanding and his wisdom. But nothing happened. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 21. You know, looking back now, of course, the Lord Jesus knew better, not because he was God, but because he had revelation and he had understanding. Even when he was 21, 22, he wouldn't have said, I'm mature now, let me go out. He knew that he had to wait for full maturity, even though he was already mature. But he was not yet manifest. He was a mature son at 20, but he was not a manifest son until he became 30. What was happening all of those years? He was doing one thing. Well, more than one. But this was the major thing. Who in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears and was heard in that he feared. He was praying as a daily habit, with the fear of God, the love of God as his foundation, with all kinds of prayer in the spirit and travail. What was the power being used for? I'm going to come back to us in a minute. But let me use Jesus because he's the pattern. What was happening with Jesus is that the power that was being generated, those years, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, was being used for two major things. Number one, to keep him, to protect him, and keep him, give him victory over sin. He was tempted in every way like as we are yet without sin. And he was protected, and his needs were supplied. He wasn't fantabulously rich, but he had a good carpentry business. He made money. He lived a good life with his dad, Joseph, who died, you know, later on, you know, and his mommy, you know, and his brothers and sisters, you know, he just lived that. That was how it was. The majority of the power was being stored for the time of maturity. You understand this better if you go and listen to my message on economics of prayer. See, God is not like us. He's wiser and he's prudent. He doesn't eat with all the five fingers. So when you pray and power is generated, not all the power is put into the earth at the same time. Well, if you're not mature enough to handle it, a little power is going to be released to meet your needs, to supply your need, not your wants. Hello? Did you hear me? You want me to repeat it? I said, a little power is going to be released to supply your needs and not your wants. Somebody say amen. Ha! Three people. I said, somebody say amen. Power will be supplied to protect you so the devil won't kill you and preserve you. Power will be supplied to sanctify you and keep you holy so that nothing messes up your destiny. So when you are praying every day, power is being generated and being channeled into these areas, but the bulk of the power is being stored for the day of showing. So you want to, we have been praying. Nothing has happened. Plenty is happening. It's being stored. United, everybody say, amplified power of united prayer in the Spirit. So that's what Jesus did. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing. Now, I want to bring out a point before I finish. And everybody say, united. Say it again. I didn't hear you. What does that mean? Practically. United prayer in the Spirit. We're praying in tongues already united, but there's another level of unity here. Do you remember scripture that says that where two or three are gathered together in my name? Remember that scripture? Remember what the Bible says? That one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, five will put 100 to flight, 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Leviticus 26, 8, Deuteronomy 32, 30. Now, when we talk about united prayer in the Spirit, he said, when they are gathered together in my name, that name is not just Jesus. It's Jesus, don't misunderstand me. We're all in the name of Jesus. He's talking about character. So we are united in the character, which is love. That's why we preface a lot of our praying with love prayers. Because I've come to understand that if I do a lot of praying in the Spirit and love is not there, it's going to make it that less effective. So when we talk about united prayer in the Spirit, we're talking about people who are all praying in the Spirit in love. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Mommy, thank you. Mommy is my cheerleader. She's number one. All the others were, they clapped after they saw mommy clap. The others were just looking at me. Pastor Lupi. Then there's another aspect of unity with this love. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which we're in now, the book we're studying at the moment. In verse 10, you know what it says? It says, speak the same thing. There be no divisions, perfectly joined together. That's what he means when we're talking about united prayer in the Spirit. Some people want that scripture, pastor. They all say the same thing. Exactly what we're supposed to do. We're saying the word of God. In Jesus' name, I have life. We're saying the same thing. Father, strengthen me according to your word. We're saying exactly what. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. So that our prayers will be in harmony. See, I can be saying something and then you are saying something and this one is saying his own and that one is saying his own. Speak the same thing. Say the same thing. Perfectly joined together in the same mind. Mind there means the same understanding. That's what we are working on now. United praying tongues, groaning with love, unity in love and unity in knowledge. Unity in what we are saying. That it is this united prayer in the Spirit that is going to cause an amplification of God's power. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. Five will put 100 to flight. 100 will put 10,000 to flight. At the different levels of capacity, that is going to be used at this correction. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit. That is being used. And you know what, honey? It didn't start yesterday. God told me, he said, I've been working on you people. I've been working through you. Not just Olubi Johnson alone, but you know, all of us. He said, I've been working through you since 2000. The 99. He said, once you entered the third day, he said, I started working on my church. Looking for people who will be united in love, united in knowledge, in speaking the same thing, and who are being trained to be disciples, praying with all kinds of prayer as a daily habit. And that's what we've been practicing all these years. Say, what? The glory hasn't come. It's being stored. He said, but you can look back these 20 years or 20-something years. Have I not kept you? Have I not supplied your need? Have I not sanctified you? I said, Lord, indeed you have. He said, I know what I'm doing. He said, I'm storing up the power. I'm storing up the power. I'm going to close. And we're going to all stand to our feet. So we pray daily. Let's say daily. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. God didn't hear you. No, I didn't write these scriptures. I wish I did, but I didn't. It says, who in the days of his flesh, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. Oh, daily unity in love. Daily speaking the same thing. Daily praying in the spirit. I know now that we are very close. Because all the wisdom and the... So, power is being released to protect us, to keep us, to provide for us while we are waiting for the glory. God, there's no point in me dying before the glory comes. So God has to protect me. There's no point in me getting into sin, God forbid, you know, and get disqualified from the glory. So as we are praying now, power is being released to protect us, to keep us, to provide for us while we wait for the glory. You can now understand this scripture. All things are working together for your good. Between now and when the glory happens, and even after, you know, as you pray on a daily basis, all things will continue to work together for your good, for your protection, for your provision, for your health, for your healing, for your sanctification, so that you will be qualified for the glory when it comes. I didn't hear. Number two, the power is being stored up. You see this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 8:3. You know, the bowls that are the elders are holding, he says, they had incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then when you get to verse 3, we looked at this the last time, so I'm not going to go into detail. You know what he says? He says, much incense. Everybody say, incense? Much incense. Say, incense? Much incense. Ask your neighbor, how did it go from incense to much incense? By amplification. That's why we have generating saints. The generating saints are the elders. So the contributing saints are the ones who are praying every day. So it goes into a bowl carried by the elder. So God now uses the spirit of the elder to amplify the one that the contributing saints are doing with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. When you are praying and my spirit with the, when you are gathered together, my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it now amplifies it. It is that much incense that is delivered to the angel. So the angel now begins to mix it with the prayers of the saints that are on the throne of God. And it begins to distribute it according to what each man has contributed. And then it goes into the earth. The glory is on its way. Stand to your feet. The glory of the latter house. Everyone said the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. You know, we're a privileged generation. Paul and others had a great thing. But what we have is greater. Not because we are greater than them. Certainly not. Not even by the slightest imagination. But because we're living in the end time. We happen to be living in the third day. That's the reason. The glory of this latter house is going to outstrip anything we saw in the Acts of the Apostles. It's going to outstrip what we saw in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus himself said so. I know it's difficult for men to believe, but the Bible says so, and the scripture cannot be broken. It's going to outstrip the prosperity and the power, the social and political influence that the church is going to have will outstrip, watch this, what Daniel had, what Solomon had, what Esther had, and what Mordecai had. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, if you are born again and you're spirit filled and you are practicing the discipleship principles, stay where you are. You don't need to join any political party. If you want to join a party, it's okay, but trust me, you understand, it is better to be a kingmaker than to be a king. It's the people that God we speak that God will put there. People say, this one cannot go in. We're already doing it to some degree, but we're going to do it even more. Amen. Bad kings will be removed. Good kings will be elevated. And you know what it will be said of us? Mommy come. Says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. They will recognize that true power. Says, it does not come from the east or from the west. I have heard it once, yea, twice, that power belongs unto God. Come to God. We're going to... Mommy, thank you for reminding me. Mommy said, you haven't prayed though for the people. And Brother Paul has to say something. Hey, Paul, you're going to come. You come in a minute. But let's just do a short prayer. Let's just do a short prayer. Yeah. So it's very simple, brethren. Just make up your mind you are going to be a disciple. Take up that cross daily. There is no other formula. Fear of God, love of God. So, just talk to God. Let's pray a simple prayer. Just say, Father, I confess my sins of unbelief. Where I have not believed that the glory of the latter house, me, can be greater than the glory of the former house. God, help thou my unbelief. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power into my spirit in sufficient measure. Oh Lord, I consecrate myself. Like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. I will be a disciple. I will continue to practice the principles of discipleship. Daily praying in the spirit with the fear of God and the love of God. I will keep your word in my heart and in my mouth throughout the day. At least once every 6 hours, I will do it. I yet not I, but your mercy and your grace that will be with me, so that you will generate power through me that will keep me, that will preserve me, and ultimately will glorify me in Jesus' name. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, Lord, Father, thank you, Jela Prakatala. Ambre dolom to fres, Toklom to fres, Toklom to fres, Toklom to fresh, Zik to fresh, Lombre to fresh. In Jesus' name. You see, where there is no place for sickness here. This thing that is coming, you can't afford to be sick. So if you're feeling sick, just touch your body, stretch your hand. The power of God is in the air. See, this part of God preserving us and keeping us while we're waiting for the glory. Father, we release your healing power into everyone whose hand is raised or whose hand is stretched forth, both here and at home. If you're at home, stretch forth your hands towards the screen. Lord, we release healing power now in Jesus' name. We say, by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed and you are free. We come against spirit of infirmity, spirit of depression, spirit of oppression, every oppressing spirit. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist now. We bind you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, draws nearer. Father, draws nearer. Draws wait on you.
We long to be in your presence.
No, no, that's the wrong song. Wrong song.
In the beauty of your holiness.
Okay, go on.
Lord, we wait on you.
That's it, that's it.
And we love to be in your presence.
Our souls, we wait on you.
Hallelujah.
Father's trust never. Your holiness.
We will wait
on you, Almighty God, in the beauty of your holiness.
We will worship you,
Almighty God, in the beauty
of your holiness. Oh, yes, Lord.
We love to be in your presence.
Our souls,
we wait on you.
Father, draw us nearer
to the beauty
of your holiness. There's another song. It's coming to my heart. The choir, you will know it. Here I am waiting.
Here I am waiting. Abide in me, I pray.
Glory to God.
Here I am longing.
Here I am longing.
For you. Oh, sing it. Hallelujah.
Hide me in your love.
Hide me in your love.
Bring me to my knees.
Oh, sing it.
May I know Jesus.
May I know Jesus more and more.
Live in me
all my life. Oh yes, sing it. Take hold. Oh, sing it from your heart. Come breathe in me,
and I will rise
on eagle's wings. Here I am waiting one more time.
Abide in me, I pray.
Here I am longing.
Just for you. Hide me in your love.
Jesus.
May I know Jesus
more and more. Come live in me, hallelujah.
Come live in me
all my life.
Oh, sing it to him. And mean it. Oh, he's going to do that.
I will rise on eagles.
Come live in me. Hallelujah. Oh, sing it, sing it. Mean it.
Come breathe in me.
And I will run.
I will rise. I will rise on eagles.
And I will run.
I will rise. I will rise. I will rise on eagles.
Thank you, Jesus. Mommy, come. Glory be to God. I said, glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face to shine upon you.
Amen.
The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. Ha. The Lord God gives you peace.
Amen.
God makes you head and not tail.
Amen.
Above only and not beneath.
Amen.
Everything you set your hand to is successful.
Amen.
You are at least 10 times better than your peers.
Amen.
You possess the gates of your enemies,
Amen.
Even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die.
Amen.
You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living.
Amen.
With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation,
Amen.
Even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord impart on you the anointings of Enoch,
Amen.
Abraham,
Amen.
Of Joseph,
Amen.
Of Moses,
Amen.
Of Joshua,
Amen.
Of Ruth,
Amen.
Of David,
Amen.
Of Elisha,
Amen.
Of Daniel,
Amen.
Of Esther,
Amen.
Of Paul,
Amen.
And of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Now turn to them and say, the glory of your latter days will be greater than your former days. In Jesus' name, amen.